This morning we're going to continue with part two of our study that we started last week on the person of Satan. I said to you last week, every time that I have spoken on Satan over the years, it seems like he kind of shows himself during those weeks. I know that's true with me. I wonder if it's not also true with you. When we start to think about Satan and sort of uncover his mask, his hiding place, then we shouldn't be surprised, perhaps, that he doesn't like that and that he puts up a fight, and so he has. Even this past week, perhaps you could attest to that. Last time we looked at some verses, we talked about Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? We talked about how he's a created high-ranking angel, a holy angel in the beginning. We looked secondly at Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of the bright of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they that they may behold thee. And so we know that his sin, the first sin in the universe, was pride. So he was cast out of heaven because of his pride. A fallen angel now, along with a host, a third of the holy angels who were cast out of heaven with him. Lastly, we looked at Revelation 20 and verse 10 last week. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Sentenced to destruction, awaiting the carrying out of that sentence, which will come after the second coming of Christ. And so we have to put up with him for a little while and his cohorts, and we know that. Today I want us to look at four passages that reveal some of Satan's tactics. This is just a springboard. You can do some study on your own because I'm not going to return to this next week. I'd like to do something else next week. But we'll just use it as a springboard for you to discover in the Word of God how Satan works. What are his tactics? We're going to look at John 8:44, first of all, and then 2 Corinthians 4:4, and then 11:14. And then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We'll have to move rather quickly to accomplish that this morning. Our first passage is John chapter 8 and verse 44. It reads, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The context of chapter 8 in the Gospel of John, it's the latter part of the ministry of Christ, even in chapter 8. In verses 8 to 11, Jesus came to the Mount of Olives to teach in the temple, and he was approached by those Pharisees, and you recall they had this lady taken in adultery. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and he stood up, and he said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." He stooped back down, and they all left, one by one. In chapter 8, verses 12 to 29, Jesus had a dialogue with some of these same Pharisees pertaining or concerning who he is, explaining to them who he is. And there were a lot of folks in verses 30 to 32, a lot of Jews who heard the conversation between him and the Pharisees, and they believed on him, and he encouraged them, you continue in my words, and the truth will make you free. Well, that caught the ears of the Pharisees again. The truth will make you free. In verses 33 and to 43, the Pharisees sort of took offense at that, and they said, "We're Abraham's seed. We were born free." And Jesus told them that they were not the spiritual children of Abraham. That was an offense to them. And the reason that he knew that they were not is because they did not have Abraham's faith. They were not the spiritual seed of Abraham. It's in that context that he says in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, speaking to the Pharisees who had rejected him, who called themselves the family of God, the children of Abraham, but they were not. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Not that they were somehow fathered or born by Satan. You know what he means here. He's talking about how Satan instructs them. Satan governs their mind and their thoughts, puts thoughts in their mind. They're their father, the devil. I remember years ago a commercial that was to teach people, teach little ones not to smoke, not to take up the habits of their father. And they had the father washing his car, and the little boy was there with his squirt gun, and it said, like father, like son, mowing the yard. And the little boy had his little toy lawnmower, and he was pushing the lawnmower like his father was pushing the lawnmower, like father, like son. They went through several scenes like that, and at the end, they had the little boy sitting down, leaning against a big oak tree beside his father, and his father pulls out a cigarette and lights it, and the narrator of that commercial said, like father, like son, sort of with an upward inflection on the end to make it a question, because children act like their fathers. And we can see the father in the child. And so it is with the sons and daughters of Satan. We can see Satan's character in them, the same as we see the character of Christ in those who know him. The Bible says that he was a murderer from the beginning. Who did he murder? Well, he was responsible for the death of Adam and of Eve, who would be living now except for their sin, right? He was responsible for their death and the death of everybody since. Satan was the responsible for that. He was the murderer of mankind. And he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. He was created a holy angel, abiding in the very presence of God, who is the essence of truth. Now he's against all truth and actually tries to counterfeit truth to get people to believe the lie. He's exactly the opposite of what he was created to be. He has a whole counterfeit Christianity that the world views as religion. A counterfeit Christianity. Are you aware of such a thing that goes about the world in which we live? He inspires false Christs. We don't hear of so many of them here in our culture, but they're around. And there are people in other cultures who claim to be Christ. They're self-appointed messiahs. Just like Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus predicted that. That there would be people who come and call themselves the Christ. One such individual was this man, Marshall Applewhite. Does anybody know his name? Applewhite, 1931 to 1997. He was the founder of a group called Heaven's Gate. Heaven's Gate. They believed, this group, the followers of Applegate, believed that they were going to be taken up by aliens into a spaceship, and they were going to be taken to another planet and given new bodies. They believed it. This spaceship was supposed to be accompanied by this particular meteor, and they, in 1996, determined that this meteor would be passing close by in the atmosphere of the Earth, and it would go on by, and they believed their spaceship would accompany that meteor. And so in 1997, 39 people committed suicide in preparation for their bodies to be caught up into the spaceship and taken to a planet where they would their souls to be caught up, and they would be taken to a planet and receive new bodies. Sounds weird, doesn't it? There are many such individuals. How about this name, Jim Jones? You remember him? 1931 to November 1978, he was responsible for the People's Temple in Guyana, South America. They were here in the States for a while, but they kept getting in trouble. And so he ended up going to South America, and they started this Jonestown settlement, they called it, the People's Temple in Guyana. And he taught elements of Christianity. Jim Jones. He also taught socialist politics, and he taught racial equality. Do those things sound familiar? Wow, they're in the news every day, aren't they? Well, he was there. He would have been a liberal type of a politician, a progressive, a socialist. And so he was the leader of these people. When Jones had individuals come and investigate some of his doings down in South America, some of his lynchmen killed a congressman. Congressman Ryan was there. They killed several journalists, and one of their defectors was killed at the same time. So several people died, and Jones knew that they were in hot water, that the government would come after them. And so he instructed all of his people to commit suicide. 918 people committed suicide in Guyana. And they were found there, their bodies, as you see them right here in these photos, in November of 1978. So another terrible situation. He's not the last, though. Do you remember this name? David Koresh. David Koresh, April 59 to 1993. David Koresh was responsible for the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. Do you remember them? The Branch Davidians, they were a cultic split-off, the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. Because Koresh was accused of statutory rape of a 12-year-old, even with her parents' consent, and that he was in possession of many illegal firearms and explosives and considered to be a dangerous man, there was a raid on their compound in 1993. That doesn't seem so far away. Members set fire to the complex and 79 died. And the few left were dispersed. How about something a little later? Here's Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, or Luis Miranda for short, 1946 to 2013, just a few years ago. He was responsible for Growing in Grace Ministries in Miami, Florida. Luis claimed to be both the returned Christ and the Antichrist at the same time. Notice on his shirt he has, or on his vest there, he has 666. Oh, how it all worked together in his mind, I don't know. He died, though, in 2013 of cirrhosis of the liver. And his followers sort of divided up into three groups or four groups, and eventually they sort of dispersed. But his wife, who he had divorced, I think a second wife, decided she would pick it up where he left off. And you may see her on the internet now. She calls herself Christ Lisbeth, Christ Lisbeth. And she claims to be Christ, the second coming of Christ. Her website is Christ is a Woman. Christ is a Woman. And she says that God the Father is Melchizedek, King of Salem, and she is Mother God, and claims to be Christ, Christ Lisbeth. She's still living, still preaching. Unbelievable. Blasphemous. With a smile on her face. Unbelievable. That's going on today. Many followers. She's a Latin American, so her primary language is Spanish, but she speaks pretty good English as well and spreads her poison everywhere. My point is this. Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a counterfeiter. He's got other religions and religious-like groups and cults that people can follow because he's a counterfeiter. Secondly, in Satan's counterfeit Christianity, he employs false teachers who are specialists in his theology. As we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. They mix a little truth and a whole lot of error. And they try to make it palatable to people who've heard about religious things and maybe read a little bit of the Bible along the way. They carry on their teaching secretly and often anonymously. Satan sends out false prophets who will mislead individuals, as the Lord warned us in Matthew 24. He introduces false brethren into the church who sneak in and spy out our liberty, like Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, in order to bring us into bondage. That's their goal, to bring us into bondage. Why would Satan want to bring us into bondage? Well, if he could bring somebody who's unsaved into bondage to a false teaching, he'll keep them from being saved. And if he can bring a Christian into bondage, into some of his lies, it would have to be an immature Christian, bring them into his lies and bound them up, they would not be effective for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, they would be a detriment to the cause of Christ. Satan sponsors false apostles who imitate the true apostles, as we were warned in 2 Corinthians 11:13. He's a counterfeiter. He's a counterfeiter, and look at our verse again. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So this is the point we want to make concerning Satan's tactics. Brothers and sisters, Satan lies. You say, well, I knew that already. Yeah, but do you live with that thought? Satan is a liar. Look for and listen for his lies. They're all about his continual lying to unbelievers keeps them from the truth. The story is told how in times of drought, some of the African nations will capture a baboon and feed it salt for several days. When they release it, he races to the nearest water hole in the forest, and they can follow him and find water that way. Pretty smart. Satan's been feeding men lies, we'll call that the salt, instead of God's word, the bread, for a long time. And he ensnares people. They have a condition, they're parched, they need refreshment because of the lies that Satan's been giving them. And when they're released, they run to the nearest, the most immediate moisture they can find. They go to the self-help gurus, the meditation people, the occult, mysticism, false religions in all the world. Satan knows how to get them to go to these places. The lost souls find, the lost soul, I should say, finds his thirst is never satisfied. And they're going from one thing to another, from one thing to another. They try drugs, they try alcohol, they try promiscuity, and then they turn to religions because they see that none of that will work. And they try the Eastern religions and meditation and yoga and all of these things that go along with it and bounce around from one lie to the next, never, ever finding fulfillment, never finding peace and joy. And he doesn't stop lying when a person becomes a Christian. Is that right? Does Satan lie to us too? Does he have his individuals that we look to and sometimes believe what they say and they're just lies of the devil? You better believe it. But the true believer, if he's trapped by the snare of the evil one, when he makes his way free from that, there's a place to go to be satisfied. He can race to the source of living water. He can go to the Word of God and understand it because the Spirit of God lives within. He can see error in the things he's been told if he'll go to the source. The source being the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the light of God that's made available to us as believers. But Satan lies to us as well. How would he lie to you and to me? Well, there are televangelists by the scores. There are authors, there are magazines and periodicals, there are newsletters and mailings that you get in your mailbox all of the time, and many of them contain false doctrines, the lies of the devil. We live in a day in our modern culture that psychology has been lifted up, has been elevated to the same level as the Bible, and many pastors, who were sincere in their commitment to be pastors and in their consecration to the Lord. Now they've turned to psychology as opposed to the Word of God. And they don't counsel from the Word. They try to figure out and give people little psychological formulas to fix the things that are going on in their life, when what they really need is to confess their sin before the Lord and be forgiven, have their life cleansed. Satan is a liar. Satan will lie to you to get you to stumble. To get you to stumble. Let's go to our second passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I'm going to read it again. I hear you're still turning, and I want you to see it in the Word. We're looking for tactics, ways that Satan will try to cause us to stumble. We've discovered already that he's a liar. And then 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What does he do? He blinds the minds. He blinds people to the truth. He's a liar. He tells them lies and he blinds them to the truth. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians 4, the epistle was written the same year as 1 Corinthians, we believe. It's become necessary at that point for Paul to defend himself against accusations that he's insincere, or that his apostolic authority is not like the original apostles. They cast a shadow of a doubt upon his ministry. And in chapter 4, Paul's in the midst of his defense when he says, look at verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that," what? They're lost. And then he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes." God's blinded the eyes of lost people so that they can't believe, so that they can't see the truth. Now think about this. Literally, Satan blinds their eyes, their spiritual eyes, their eyes of faith. Satan is capable of blinding the minds of men to the truth, keeping them from seeing the truth. Well, how, we would ask. Again, it's the counterfeit nature of Satan. There's a book written called Satan Is No Myth, in which these fine points are presented. He has his own trinity: the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, Revelation 16:13. He has his own church. It's called the Synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2:9. He has his own ministers. They're called ministers of Satan in 2 Corinthians 11:4-5. He's formulated his own system of theology. It's called the Doctrine of Demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He's established his own sacrificial system. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says the Gentiles sacrifice to demons. He has his own communion service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, he mentions the cup of demons and the table of demons. His ministers proclaim his own gospel, a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. He has his own throne. It's mentioned in Revelation 13 and verse 2. And his own worshipers, Galatians 1, 7 and 8. I'm sorry, Revelation 13 and verse 4. The verse says that he's blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. His purpose is to get them to die in their condemnation, to feed the flames of hell. That's what he's about. Let me ask you, what about believers? Can Satan blind the eyes of believers? What do you think? This is talking about unsaved people, but can he cause us not to see the truth? Can he cause us to miss something? And he does, doesn't he? He can cause us to miss things. I think of telemarketers. Aren't they clever? Do you like to get the telemarketers' phone calls? They try to convince you that they're doing you a favor. And so this is a courtesy call, they say. A courtesy call? Satan's a master telemarketer. His skills are razor sharp. He knows exactly what he's doing. His technique is flawless. He's precise. He's well rehearsed. He knows his stuff, and he's a smooth talker, Satan is. Brother or sister Christian, this is a courtesy call on behalf of SSI. But he doesn't tell you what that stands for. He says, we'd like to inform you about a limited time offer. A limited time offer. When I hear those words, I'm not interested anymore. Are you? Limited time. I have to do it now or I won't be able to do it, they're saying. If you act fast, you can avoid giving your tithe because you have extra bills to pay this month, he says. We've got a really great deal on unforgiveness and ill will. You can develop a lifelong grudge in just seconds. It's so easy, he tells us. Oh, let me tell you about our special of the day, Little White Lies. Why, you can get a whole case of them for all kinds of occasions. What about these handy little excuses? Why, we've got plenty of them for you to choose from. There's one to keep you from reading your Bible every day. Here's one to help you avoid prayer time. This one will allow you to sleep all day on Sunday. There's an excuse for all occasions, he says. He's a master at blinding our minds to where we ought to be and what we ought to do and what we ought to be thinking. Keeping us from those things, helping us to think about his little schemes and promises and formulas that he will have us introduced to. He's smooth, he's silky. He's easy to listen to. And if you let him keep talking to you, you're in trouble. Because he can be quite convincing, even to us believers. He can blind our minds to the truth. We have to hang up on him quickly when he calls. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying these things in any way to entertain you. I want you to understand we have an enemy. He would like to see more of our pews emptied. He'd like to see our tracts fall upon blinded eyes and our CDs upon deaf ears. He'd like to destroy us if he could. And these are some of the ways he works. He's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He blinds the eyes of both the saved and the lost. Obviously so. He blinds their eyes. I've lost my place here in these slides, so let me find my place. I guess I got behind. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 11:14, please. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Our next passage. Second Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." An angel of light. This is the scary one to me. The context here of 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in chapter 10, Paul offers his defense of his apostolic authority, we saw. He offers as evidence in chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, the power of God on his life to fight against the strongholds of the devil. He says, just see what's accomplished in my ministry. The power of God on his life to have supernatural effectiveness in the lives of the believers, a supernatural ministry. In chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul's godly jealousy for them is an evidence that he loves them and that he's for real. Verses 3 to 15 of chapter 11, he shares his concerns that they are being misled by these false teachers, his love for them, his concern for their souls. These false teachers are preaching another Christ, verses 3 and 4. They're defaming Paul's character, verses 5 and 6. They boast of their knowledge of God and love for the brethren, just like Paul does, verse 12. But it's in this context, he says, and no marvel. This shouldn't surprise us at all. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, there are these individuals. They claim authority. They preach Christ, though it's another Christ. They defame my character and they promote their own and they boast in their knowledge of God. They say that they love you. And why should that surprise us? Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so it shouldn't surprise us that false teachers claim to know God. They claim to love the brethren. Of course, they'll order them to kill themselves. They prove that they don't love the brethren in the end, but they claim to love the brethren. Why? Because Satan himself is even transformed. He's the prince of darkness, is he not? At his arrest, Jesus said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness overcoming, seemingly overcoming the light," though we know it didn't. It was all in God's plan. Paul was defending himself before King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he said his purpose was to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are satisfied by faith that is in me, sanctified by faith that is in me. How about this verse in Ephesians? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And this, finally, Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Brothers and sisters, there is the existence of God and light and holiness and righteousness, but you need to understand there's another whole realm. The realm of light and opposed by the realm of darkness. The realm of good and righteousness as opposed to that of evil and darkness and unrighteousness. Sometimes Satan makes his appearance, though he is the prince of this realm. He appears to us as if he were a prince of light. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says of him. Just as he did in the beginning. Do you remember? This little passage from Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. For the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. How did she see that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise? Well, she was told that. That's the only way she saw it. The fruit was appealing, must have been appealing to the eye, but Satan cast a shadow of a doubt upon things that God had said. Sort of twisted them up, as you see. Satan will not reveal himself to you or to me as the prince of evil. He's not going to do that. He knows we'll reject him outright, out of hand. He'll appear to us as a bearer of light, an angel of light, a preacher, an author, a friend who seems to want what's best for you. That's how Satan will come in one of those individuals, in one of those disguises. And he's very tricky. Thomas Brooks says, Satan promises the best but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays in disgrace. He promises pleasure, but he pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and he pays with death. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. There's a story told of a man who sold a piece of ground, but to the individuals who signed the contract and bought his land, he had them agree to this statement in which he would have possession of this land until his crops matured. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Till his crops matured. Well, it was a scheme. He utilized the opportunity and made ground virtually his own forever because his seed that he planted were acorns. And the crop would be oak trees. How long does it take an oak tree to mature? If we give the devil 1 hour in which to scatter his seed in our heart, he will stay with you the rest of your life, tending his seeds that he's put there, if you allow it. You see, Satan is a trickster, a deceiver, the essence of evil who appears to you and to me as an angel of light. And I want you to beware of his trickery. He will confound us. He'll confuse us if he can. You say, how so? You've seen my little presentations. This is an iPad. I put it on a software and put it up on the screen like this. Have you noticed the trouble I'm having with it this morning? Verses appear that they don't fit where we are. You would not believe what I've gone through in the last 18 hours with this little iPad trying to get this presentation worked out. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes things get sort of scrambled up and they show up where they're not supposed to. You know what I attribute it to? You think Satan's an IT guy? I never have problems with my printer until Sunday mornings. It'll run out of paper, run out of ink. It'll be offline. It won't go back online. I have two printers now. When Satan gets in one, I use the other one. Do you believe Satan would, do you believe he would annoy us in this way? Would he try to hinder us in things like this? Is he capable of that? Oh, it could be explained away by somebody else, you know, but I don't have these kinds of troubles always. But I can guarantee if I'm going to talk about Satan, it will be hard to prepare and it'll be hard to deliver. And maybe for you it'll be hard to hear. But I hope you don't forget what you hear this morning. Now, what's going to happen when I push this button again? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Our last passage, discovering the tactics of Satan. How does he work? 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The context is important. 1 Peter 5, Peter wrote from Rome, where he spent 10 years, the last 10 years of his life, it is believed. He died in 67 AD, so he was there during the burning of Rome in 64, where Nero burnt Rome and blamed the Christians. He saw the persecution that followed. He was right there, and he's writing about it, and this 1 Peter has a lot to do with suffering. Tradition says he watched his wife martyred, and then he was crucified himself. Because he felt unworthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was crucified, he begged the executioner to crucify him upside down, which they did, tradition says. So this epistle is all about suffering, and he was quite aware of what was happening there. In chapter 5, he motivates them with the fact that suffering is followed by glory. And they'll be receiving this glory when Jesus returns, when he comes back. 1 Peter 5, 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. See, he believed it will be worth it all. He believed that. In 1 Peter 5, 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So it's in this context about suffering that he tells them to be sober, be serious-minded, be calm and collected in your mind and in your heart, he says. Be sober. He says, be vigilant. The word means to watch, to be actively cautious. Why? Why be actively cautious? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So you better look out. You better watch for him. The devil takes many forms to lure his victims. He was a snake when he spoke with Eve. We already saw how he sometimes takes the form of an angel of light, a pastor, a friend, an author, a counselor. But this verse tells us he's like a roaring lion, not stealthy, pursuing the attack. He's not that. He's a roaring lion. He wants to instill fear in us and cause us to stumble. And when we stumble, he's there to destroy, to devour us. So number three, Satan instills fear. And when we fall, he wants to devour us. So what do these verses teach us? What do they teach us about Satan and his tactics? Number one, Satan lies. He's a liar. And his followers, they're liars too, just like their father, the devil. Think about that. That's how Satan will cause you to stumble. He'll tell you a lie. Secondly, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light. He can dim the eyes also, though, we know, of believers, Christians. Number three, Satan appears as an angel of light to deceive, so that he can have a venue for his lying, the lies he wants to sell. Lastly, we see that Satan walks around looking for somebody to devour. He's a roaring lion. He would instill fear in you and cause you to neglect your faith and fall. And he's ready to destroy your testimony, ready to destroy your peace, the joy of your salvation. He'll take it away from you if he can. Now, our list is certainly not exhaustive, is it? There's just four. I read portions from a book called Satan Is No Myth that I mentioned before by Moody, 1975. Strategies of Satan to unbelievers, he says, he blinds the minds of the unregenerate, snatches away the good seed of the word, Matthew 13. He lulls the unbeliever into a false sense of security, Luke chapter 11. Laying snares for the unwary, 2 Timothy 2. Masquerading as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. Deceiving those whose minds are not subject to the word of truth, Revelation 12. Mixing truth with error, Matthew chapter 13. Tactics for the unbelievers. Here are a few for the believers. He wants to annihilate the church and neutralize its witness from within. Acts chapter 5, 1-6. Virulent persecution from without. There are some unsaved individuals, philosophers, studying what's going on around the world, and they're from Australia particularly, and they tell us that preachers, why aren't you telling people about the wave that's breaking over their head right now? The persecution that's coming for Christians, the totally unacceptability of the Christian faith in the world that's just over the horizon. There's coming a day of persecution for us believers. It won't be long. Satan smothers its witness, the church's witness, by according it great popularity. Nancy was talking about the wedding the other day, and she said, okay, if I say this. Mentioned to the preacher, do you think they're both saved, speaking of the bride and the groom? And he said, I don't know. I never asked. He counseled them for 4 months and doesn't know if they were saved or not. He wants to disturb the unity of the church by creating discord and division. That sound close to home? Subversion of the church through apostasy and heresy. Teaching things that are just not so. Brothers and sisters, that's just a small list of things that Satan does, his tactics, the way he goes about things. We would do well to know what God has told us about our enemy. Just what he's told us. We don't need to know more, but we need to know that well. So I encourage you to look for those tidbits of truth scattered throughout the Old and New Testament that reveal to us how Satan goes about his evil business. Fix those things in your mind and watch carefully, because He's like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He would devour you. He would destroy your testimony. He would ruin us as a church if he could. You believe in the devil? He believes in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson. I pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Help us to be wary of Satan, to know what he's about, because we're akin to you and listening to your Spirit who can direct us in the right way. Help us to acknowledge you in all of our paths and all of our plans, to lift them up to you in prayer and ask your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.